In the name of the one true living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made us and made all things visible and invisible. He upholds us and all things by the word of his power. Our call to worship is a selection from Psalm 97, verses 1 to 9. Let us hear God's word. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgment, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Amen. This psalm already speaks of the Great Commission. The Lord's reign brings about joy to the entire creation. Its objective is the manifestation of his glory, his righteousness, and his might. God's people rejoice the more they become aware of his majestic reign over all creation, visible and invisible. This relates to our brief message entitled, Christ Announces His Infinite Authority in the Context of Doubt. Please open your Bibles and follow with me as I read the text of our message from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Let's hear God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, it is the will of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are nourished and built up by his word. Let us pray. Almighty, holy God, you are all grace and wisdom. In your grace and wisdom, you designed and made all things perfectly fit for your special creature, man, whom you created in your own image and likeness. We thank you that you have not left us lost in the terrible and deadly consequences of our rebellion against your holy will. We thank you for directing all things to fulfill your redeeming plan for our humanity. In your self-giving love, you joined our humanity in Christ and took on yourself the punishment due to our own sin. We thank you for making this clear in your holy word by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and builds us up in Christ, who is seated enthroned in majesty as our shepherd and mediator. Graciously bless your word for us to convict us of sin and cause us to grow in Christ's grace and holy image. We also pray for the world's ever-present need for the gospel and for your church to be purified, revived, and protected by your word, to faithfully bear witness by the power of your Holy Spirit, To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is rendered all glory, and to you alone we offer our worship and devotion. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our passage by which the Gospel of Matthew is concluded is often wrongly understood. It's understood to represent the last words of Jesus before his ascension. This, however, is not the case. Matthew's concern here is with Jesus' first encounter with the 11 remaining apostles after his resurrection. Jesus had already given instruction through the angels and the two Marys that the 11 meet him at a certain spot on a Galilean mountain, as they did. Upon seeing him, we are told, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Perhaps this refers to at least doubting Thomas, who insisted on physically touching the marks of the nails on his hands and feet. But it wasn't just Thomas. In Luke 24, verses 36 to 40, we read, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Also, in Mark 16, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Brothers and sisters, the apostles had dispersed when Jesus was arrested. They no longer observed his power over demons, over the elements of nature, over the diseases, or over death. His death seemed to mean his end, and the end of their own hope for the coming kingdom. As the risen Christ appeared to them for the first time, they were in shock and doubt. They didn't expect to see him again, though he had told them that he would rise on the third day. Brothers and sisters, it is in this context of doubt that Jesus announces to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now they needed this assurance from their master that his death was not the end, but the means to the end. It was not a manifestation of his loss of power and authority, but rather an affirmation of his never-ceasing control over all things. His death itself was not an expression of weakness, but a manifestation of his mighty determination to overcome the last enemy of his people. The most formidable of all his temptations was to avoid that which led to his death, taking on himself the sins of his redeemed ones. But that's what Jesus came for. He came to die. He came to deliver his people from the wages of sin, death itself. The risen Christ now has the right to gather his blessed body of believers from all nations. For that, he exercises power over all things, visible and invisible. He directs all things. He maneuvers all things so that his gospel, the power of God, over all things, visible and invisible, the power of God unto salvation, must be proclaimed. And all his people are gathered from all nations. Brothers and sisters, the 11 were not promised visible material power or resources. They were not promised comfort or material prosperity. Rather, they were promised the only power that maintains the faith of persecuted and hated people in the world. They were promised the power and company of the true Commander-in-Chief, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now the 11 realize that their Savior is indeed in control of all kingdoms and rulers on earth, as well as all spiritual forces of angels and devils in the invisible realm. The age of blessing promised through the one true seed of Abraham for all nations has dawned with the risen incarnate Son of God. Fully God and fully man, He alone is qualified to be the Savior and Mediator of God's people. The everlasting kingdom promised to David was never meant to be restricted to a limited geographical region or a single ethnicity. The kingdom of the true David is universal. His reign is unlimited in scope. It encompasses not just Palestine, but the whole earth, all kindred, races, and tongues. It was to take 40 more days for Jesus to train his disciples to fully understand from the Old Testament scriptures what that meant. King Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. His authority, though transcends earthly power, may not be recognized by those who do not have eyes to see or ears to hear. It's not perceived by natural man. It is not limited to time or space. This must not be doubted by the church. When the church loses sight of this, it has no choice but to doubt God's word and God's promises. It also loses sight of the Great Commission itself. Naturally, it becomes subject to the forces of fallen humanity. It becomes part of the world. It seeks to accommodate to and appease the world. It loses vision and conviction of the liberating gospel and becomes another dying world entity. Do you realize now why liberal churches die sad and slow deaths? When a church becomes overcome by doubt and the spirit of the world, it also gets enchanted by darkened cultures and ways of life. And then the word becomes irrelevant. The revelation of God must be accommodated to the new convictions of the church, which are false convictions. What the church needs today, more than anything else, is to be truly convinced that Jesus indeed enjoys all authority in heaven and on earth, that he works all things for the ultimate good. Yes, the ultimate good of his gathering and perfecting of his loving redeemed ones from all nations. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the worship of all nations. Hallelujah. The abiding, saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the comforting and assuring love of God the Father, and the guiding and life-giving work of the Holy Spirit are the portion of all God's people at all times. Amen.